Scripture reading today is Psalm 139, verses 7 through 11. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me.
Thankful for our time that we can assemble together in worship this morning. We often hear the golden text of the Bible. I mentioned this in a lesson not too many weeks ago, John 3, verse 16 and 17 especially. God so loved the world, right? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. How wonderful that is, and how wonderful the picture of God's love toward mankind truly is when you consider those verses especially. God loved us so much that He would not withhold His Son, the only possible Savior that we could have, from such a horrific death, that we might have the opportunity to live with Him in eternity. How wonderful that is, that picture of love. This morning we're going to study a little bit about the grace of God. I've got on the screen God's amazing grace. And no doubt it is. This lesson was written from the standpoint of looking at God's grace. In fact, a series of lessons were developed from this particular theme. But this morning, we're going to look at it from a standpoint of God's love. And how we can see His love portrayed to mankind. How we can see what God has done for man. And we'll see that in the very picture of grace. God's amazing grace. Sometimes it's the case that we might question ourselves. We might ask this question: how is it that the God of the Bible, who is truly so loving and so amazing and so wonderful, how is it that God could love me? You see, sometimes we think about John 3:16, God so loved the world, and we put that kind of way out there in the distance. But how is it that God could love me? Me, the sinner. How is it that God could love me, the one who sometimes has an anger problem? How is it that God could love me, one who has sometimes such a vicious tongue, who's very quick to come back and to snap at another individual? How is it that God could love me and all of the things that I've previously done in life? How is it that God could love me, the one who's not as faithful as I should be? How is it that God could love me, the sinner? That's the question. And the question that I want us to answer this morning, looking through God's love. Thinking about how we see that picture of love. And in fact, we think about God sometimes being far out there, way up there in a sense. And so we come back with, how is it that He's thinking about me? Isn't that what the psalmist asks? What is man that you would be thinking about him, or that you would visit him and care for his needs in that way? That's what David would ask. The psalmist would also say, as we read just a moment ago, Brother Steve read for us, where should I go from thy spirit, or where should I flee from your presence? You are everywhere, right? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, wherever I could possibly go, God, you are there. We think about then, How is it that God has truly shown His love toward us? And when we've answered that question, we can see God's amazing grace. Consider how much God really loves us. And I pray that our study together in this will help motivate us, because knowing God's amazing grace, knowing His love for us, knowing what God has truly done for us, is going to help us in our daily walk. It's going to help us be more faithful. It's going to help me work on my vicious tongue. It's going to help me to work on those issues that I have, those weaknesses that I have in life, and help me to be the person that God wants me to be. So let's consider then together our first thought this morning. God's amazing grace revealed through His love. And number one, the fact that God preserves. God preserves. Here's the picture drawn for us in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. I want you to turn with me. Open your Bibles. Genesis 6. I want to hear those pages opening up. Now what we begin to notice when we open the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, we have the creation sequence. We have those 6 days of creation. We have the wonderful things that are put in place. And have you ever noticed how God has ordered the creation in just such a way so that the next thing that comes along has everything that it needs to survive because of what was previously done the day before, in that sequence of events in the creation? And God said, and there was, and to summarize that, it was good, and it was very good. That's Genesis chapter 1, essentially. And then in Genesis chapter 2, what does He do? He goes back and he gives some more detail about the creation of man and how that came about with the woman as well. And I think about that creation sequence and all of those things put into place. It's not too far then. Genesis chapter 3, we read of the sin of man. They're cast from the garden. Genesis chapter 4, Cain slays his brother Abel out of envy and jealousy. We see the generations begin to grow upon the face of the earth. And we open up Genesis chapter 6. It came to pass when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them. Sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and took wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Something was going on in this time period. And that we find just a few verses later, that in fact God saw, verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's hard for us to even imagine. As bad as things might possibly be today, it's hard to imagine that every thought that man has today is only evil all the time, continually. And yet that's how it's described. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth. It grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, fowls of the air, creeping thing, fowls of the air. It repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Man had become so wicked and gotten to the point that God had, it grieved Him at His heart that He had even made man. That's how it's described. And yet then He finds Noah. Noah, who in the eyes of God is a man full of grace. Now this we find and explain to us how all this comes about, but Noah stands out as a man who is faithful to God, As a man who will lead his house, as a man who will follow the way of God and whatever has been outlined for him to do so. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord Jehovah. And I think that's amazing, but we have to remember what is. He says it grieved him in his heart, it repented him that he's made man, and he's not going to last. I'm going to destroy him from the face of the earth. All living things I'm going to destroy. But, verse 8, here's Noah. And of course, those eight that will be saved on the ark, Noah's wife, three sons, and their wives. And those animals that God has commanded Noah to begin to bring upon the ark. And for those 120 years that passes while Noah is building the ark in just such a way as planned by God, as patterned by God, as commanded by God, and we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that Noah did exactly as God had said. And how did he do so? It says by faith. He was told, and therefore he did. That's the picture of faith that we see. God was going to destroy man. But through Noah, he decided to preserve. God preserves. Here's another occasion. Let's look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, beginning in verse 7. Exodus 32. God's ready to destroy His chosen people, right? Exodus 32, verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made of them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked. These are a stubborn, stubborn people, God says. I've seen them. I've seen what they've done. They've made a golden calf. They've worshipped it. They've said, these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee, Moses, a great nation. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people, or this plan to consume them and to destroy them from the face of the earth. Moses is beseeching God, begging God on behalf of this stubborn people, Israel, to relent, to change his mind. God's not done any sin here, but to change his mind from destroying them. And then he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of this evil which he sought to do against his people. Israel's sin had got God so hot, angry against them. He said, that's it. Moses, you go down and you tell them what's about to happen. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Moses said, God, don't, please, please, please don't do this. Moses made intercession with God for the children of Israel. Here's an example of God preserving mankind, both with Noah, while destroying with a flood the whole earth, and now the children of Israel, His chosen people, who He's been growing a nation in Egypt for all this time and going to bring them into the land of Canaan, right? He has promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He has promised them. He is fulfilling that promise. And because these people are stubborn, and you can see that even later throughout their history, they will murmur, they will turn right around and begin to murmur again. And you see that over and over with them. And yet God's love for mankind is evident in how He has preserved mankind and maintained life upon the earth. The second thing that we might note this morning in thinking about God's love and His amazing grace is the fact that God provides. God provides. Went too far. We serve a God that provides all things that we need. Here's the picture. The Old Testament is filled with example after example of how God has provided for His children over and over. You think about them wandering, them beginning to complain and wander in the wilderness, and yet He provides for them so much that their shoes won't even wear out. He provides for them manna and water. He cares for them. He provides their daily sustenance. Cares for every need that they have. In fact, we know that you can even think about the prophets. One in particular, think about Elijah the prophet. You remember that he had announced to the king that 3.5 years there's going to be a famine. There's going to be no rain for 3.5 years. There's going to be this drought. And that was because of King Ahab and his sins. It was pronounced upon him. God told Elijah, you go eastward to the brook Cherith, and God had ravens to bring him food and bread and to take care of every need that he had. He provided for Elijah. He provided for the children of Israel. God did that daily, cared for their needs. Let's go to our New Testaments and look at Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes a wonderful observation in this about how God has provided, how He has cared for His people. And this reminder by Jesus to be thoughtful of those things. Well, what things? How God provides, number one. Notice if you go back to verse 24, He has said, no man can serve two masters. That's part of this Sermon on the Mount that He's teaching. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then He's going to begin to illustrate it in this way. Therefore, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, or the body more than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, He says, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, continually feeds them. And then this question, are you not much more than they? Are you not better than they are? And your Father knows that, right? And so which of you can, by taking thought, and this thought that I have to go and provide all of this by myself, that we're out there on our own, rather than giving God praise and the glory that He deserves for helping to provide for us even our daily sustenance, even our daily needs. He says, so which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? How are you going to be able to add one little thing to your stature that God hasn't provided for you? And this is what Jesus is trying to get them to remember and to realize, how God has provided and cared for their every need. And yet I say unto you, all right, let me back up. Verse 28, take thought. Why take you thought for raiment? The King James says, clothing. Why are you thinking about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say, even Solomon in all his array, in everything that Solomon had, was not arrayed like one of these in all that he had. Wherefore? In other words, said all that to say this, if God can clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Whereof shall we be clothed? After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth. He continues to know. He knows every need that you have daily, he says. He knows that you have need of all these things. These are the necessities of life, right? It's what he's saying here. Your Father knows. God knows. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, necessities of life, all these things that you have to have, shall be added unto you, will be provided for you. What a wonderful blessing that is. And the picture then, God's love. As we've already noted, how God has preserved mankind upon the face of the earth. And in so doing that, we see that His continued promise stands so that His grace may abound ultimately. And now we see how God provides. What He has provided for each of us on a daily basis. I'm wondering in application, if we love Him, do we truly love Him? I'm wondering by way of application, if we truly give Him the glory and praise that He deserves because God provides. And so verse 34, he says, take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Day by day, in wondrous and splendid array, God carries the day. He carries the day for you and for me. He provides all things that we need. Now, those are some physical things. Let's take a moment, though, and look at some other ways that God provides for us. God not only provides for our physical needs, but you realize that God provides for our emotional needs? Through God's wisdom, what has He provided for us? How is it that He has provided for our emotional needs? I want you to take a moment and look to your left and to your right. Just look. I know it's odd, but just look. Look at the folks sitting next to you. Look at the folks across the auditorium. If you could see everything that I'm seeing right now, you would see a family. You'd see a wondrous body of Christ, and you say, okay, well, what does that mean then, preacher? I'm telling you that God has provided for our emotional needs by supplying a wonderful family for us to be a part of. And how is it that on a daily basis that we might provide that emotional need, whatever it may be? What is it that we learn by the Apostle Paul that we are to rejoice with those that rejoice? Have you had reason to rejoice this week? I would say that you have, and you may not have thought about this. You may have thought, this has been a tough week for me. This has been a hard week for me. But you know, some of your brethren have had a wonderful week, and they've had many opportunities to rejoice. And we're told to rejoice with those who rejoice. And then we're also told to weep with those who weep. Look at what God has provided for us. A way that our emotional needs might be met by the family of God. What a beautiful picture that is, isn't it? Now think about that. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. Weeping with those who weep. You know what He didn't say in that passage in Romans chapter 14? He did not say, think about yourself and only yourself and what you're going through this week, did He? Or even daily. In fact, isn't it to the Philippian church that he would say, you need to think about the needs of others. You need to think about not focusing on inward, but looking at the needs of others. How is it that I can help or benefit or care for, supply needs, and benefit and bless my brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God? That's what God has provided for us by way of the body of Christ, by way of the church of Christ. And when a brother or sister drifts away from the Lord, standing in jeopardy, having let those things drift away, Hebrews 2, or slip, some translations say. Galatians 6 and verse 1, we're reminded, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, there you can think about yourself, lest you're the one that's tempted. You could be in that situation that your brother or sister in Christ is now in, and you can help. You can encourage. You can help them. God's love is demonstrated over and over in the fact that He has provided for us, provided for our physical needs, provided for our emotional needs, but also provided for our spiritual needs, certainly, to say. What has He done? He has given us His only begotten Son, right? John 3 and verse 16, we noted earlier, the golden text of the Bible. We'll talk about that a little bit later this evening. This is one of those two-part type of sermons. Brother Ed reminded me not to try to preach it all this morning, so I'm gonna try to do that, Brother Ed. Point number three, God protects. I think about what God has done, what God has, how He has preserved mankind. And by preserving mankind, what kind of God would He be if He did not then provide for mankind? And He has done just that, right? But I want you to realize too that God protects. He protects. And I think this too is a beautiful picture for us to see God's love and God's grace. It can be seen in the fact that no one can separate you from your God. Might be even up to the point of even losing your life, as some, especially under that persecution in the first century, did. We read about some of those who were martyred for the cause of Christ. The book of Revelation talks about those who were screaming out unto God, crying out unto God from underneath the altar. They've been sacrificed ultimately. They've lost their lives due to Christianity. And they're crying out for God's vengeance upon those. In the Old Testament, God told Joshua, be strong and be of good courage. That's interesting to me because when you just think about courage, you think about standing up in the face of that which we don't want to face, but He says be of good courage, right? Whatever it is that means, that there's an emphasis upon that, isn't there? Good courage. Do not be afraid. Neither be, here it is, discouraged. King James says dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. It's not just there, but He is there by way of protection as well. God said, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He says similarly the same thing. Let your manner of life, your conversation, the King James says, be without covetousness. And then He says, be content with such things as you have. And He follows it up with this quote from the Old Testament. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We love our friends. We love our family members. But there are times that even our family could leave us, might not be there for us in the way that we need. And yet God has promised, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. What an amazing promise. How wonderful that is. I think about Romans 8 and verse 31, the question that is asked. The Apostle Paul has a wonderful way of writing, but especially in the letter to the Romans, he makes statements by way of questions that we should automatically know. He asks the rhetorical questions over and over. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God says He is for you, no one can be against you. No one. The Bible teaches us if we walk after God, if we love God, He continues to love us. He always have. He always has. He always will. Now, how important is that in thinking about the fact that God protects us? Here it is. Harm may come to us by ungodly men, by things that may happen in this life. Our country is fighting wars on numerous fronts throughout the world. There are those who daily proclaim and make videos about how they hate us, particularly Christians, and how they just assume to kill you as to look at you. Harm may come to us by ungodly men. That's just the reality in life. Sickness may come to us. That's beyond our control. Sometimes that's beyond our comprehension. Adversity may befall us in a way that we can't hardly see the way through it, can't hardly see a way out of it. And even death may stare us down. But He who is infinitely wise has undertaken to direct our steps. Jeremiah 10, verse 31. He who is infinitely powerful has undertaken to protect us and to care for us. He who is infinitely good has undertaken and has the power to save us. And even Jesus taught, none can snatch them from the hand of God. Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him, revere Him, stand in awe of Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10, verse 28. God will take care of those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have that promise. Let me ask us this question. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God watches over, cares for, provides for our every need? The Apostle Paul told the Romans, again in Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Does that mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us? Certainly not. That's not what Paul is saying. It means that many things that we may suffer in this life will somehow contribute to our good. We may not fully understand how or why. It may very well be as simple as this, that the suffering or the difficulty that we face in this life helps to build our faith in the one who truly loves us and has shown his love toward us. Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto our prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. God's eyes are over us in the sense that He is our protector. The word here carries that idea of a continual guardianship and care. The one who protects us. And God's love is evident because I know that He's protecting me. I know that He's protecting you. When we begin to think about then the amazing grace, we can see through His love what He has provided for us, how He has, in fact, preserved mankind upon the face of the earth to do what? To bring about His only begotten Son who would save us from our sins, to provide us a way of salvation, to provide us eternal life with Him, to provide for us redemption. The idea of being purchased back to God. The idea of redemption is beautiful because it has therein a financial aspect to it. Where there's a payment price that could be paid. But I can't pay it. I don't have a way to pay it. I don't have enough money. There's not enough money. There's not enough things in this life and in this world that I have or that collectively we would all have together to purchase one soul back to God. But Jesus Christ giving His life for yours. That's the love of God. That is God's amazing grace. And that's what God has done for you and for me and for the whole world. How could we possibly respond to that? Jesus gives us a way. He says, you must believe that I am He, John 8:24, or else you'll die in your sins. You must repent, or else you'll likewise perish, Luke 13, verse 3, verse 5. We must confess our faith in Christ as the very Son of God, Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, and be baptized to wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22, verse 16. Have you taken those steps to respond to God's amazing grace and God's wondrous love? And are you living daily for Him, that you would show that forth in your life to Him? If we can help or encourage, you may have a need this morning. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. So if you have a need, come to the front while we stand and while we sing this song.